Let's turn in our Bibles here tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. We'll also turn back for a little comparison to 2 Samuel 24. All right, 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we know that this decision David made was a terrible decision, and we're sorry for it. And along the way, there were 70,000 Israelites killed that day. But we come to you here tonight, pray that you'd help us to learn something from this, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we just ask you to give us light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, for comparison, go over to 2 Samuel 24 real quick. And the first thing we need to see here about this is need to clear up a theological controversy, I suppose. Some people consider it that, because it says in 2 Samuel 24, where 1 Chronicles says Satan stood up against Israel. You'll notice in 2 Samuel 24:1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the first thing you see here is, one case, the Lord is said to move David, and so on. And then it says that Satan stood up against Israel. And the thing about that is, just go to Job chapter 2 real quick. And I don't think it's a major problem for most of you, but I wanted to acknowledge it so that nobody gets hung up there thinking about this instead. Sometimes, folks, the Lord and the devil do some cooperative trying. Amen? And the bottom line is that the book of Job shed some light on this. Notice chapter 2, verse 3, when Satan comes back after Job's first trial, and this is what the Lord says to him. He says in verse 3, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.'" The idea here, folks, is that sometimes the Lord gives permission to the devil to try somebody, and then the Lord is still willing to take the responsibility for doing it, right? So in this passage in 1 Chronicles, the Bible says there that Satan stood up against Israel, and the Lord then took credit for it and said that he moved against them in anger to punish them and so on and so forth. I want to concentrate, though, having kind of gone through that, want to concentrate on the fact that in chapter 21, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel. And maybe in thinking about these things, maybe you'll be a little more sober in considering our adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has to ask permission of God to work on you. And maybe the way you deal with the Lord, maybe your relationship with God has something to do with whether the Lord gives him permission to try you or not, right? Now that said, what I want you to see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, this is our text tonight, says there that Satan stood up against Israel. Now there should be something ringing in the back of your mind on that, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, right? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the only passage in the Bible that says Satan stood. If you have an NIV, it doesn't say Satan stood. It said that Satan arose. I think it may be the fact that the Lord said you should stand against the wiles of the devil. I think there may be a lesson to learn here where the Bible says that Satan stood, right? Since it tells you to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we want to talk about that for a while. And it means that, folks, It's not always going to be easy for you to tell whether it's the devil trying you or whether it's the Lord trying you. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to get off into big philosophical arguments with it. You don't have to worry about all the rhetorical ins and outs of it. The fact of the matter is, what solves everything is if you do right. If you do right in the temptation, all things are solved. Look, Satan stood up, my words, stood up against Eve, right? All Eve had to do was do right. Things would have been all right, right? In this passage, whether it was the Lord that allowed the devil, the Lord took credit for it, but all David had to do to sort through the issue was to do the right thing, and the devil would have had to go away. Jesus Christ did the right thing on the Mount of Temptation, and guess what? The devil had to leave. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that doing the right thing, you cannot underestimate the power and the importance of doing the right thing when you are tried, right? Here in this passage, Satan stood up against Israel and used David to open a door to mess up Israel. There were 70,000 people that died that day. Look in chapter 21, verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. There fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now, you know, folks, just like Eve, just like Job, just like Jesus Christ, David's in the center of some stuff, the devil working on him. And I want you to know, you live in perilous times today, right? I want you to know somewhere along the way, the devil's going to work on you. I want to preach a message called Satan Stood. And there are a few lessons here. First of all, you know, you and I, we are not the big prize like David was. David was the king of Israel. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. And you and I are not the prizes that David was. I mean, Satan may not come after you as fast or as hard, perhaps, as he went after David. But I'm pretty sure somewhere along the way, you're going to run into the devil in some way, shape, or form, right? And there's some lessons to be learned here. It says here that Satan stood up against Israel. So the first point, and Satan stood. I want you to note, first of all, Satan stood up against Israel. Now, you know, folks, we tend to think of a temptation being all about us. When I am tempted by the devil, I think it's all about me. I think it's all about my failure. I want you to know something. There may be more to it than that. When the devil dealt with Job, the devil tempted Job, I think he wanted to chew Job up and swallow him whole because God had rubbed the devil's nose in Job's testimony. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I think the devil hated Job for Job's sake. I think the devil wanted to swallow Job whole, right? I mean, when he chewed Eve up and spit her out, he got a chance to ruin all the seed as well, right? Here with David, it's a different deal. The devil is not working on David just to mess him up. It's not that he hates David more than anything else in the world. He doesn't hate David more than anything else in the world. He hates Israel more than anything else in the world. And that's why it says Satan stood up, not against David. Satan stood up against Israel. Now look, folks, Satan stood up against Israel. David was just a tool. David was just a gateway. David was just an avenue to get it done. David was not the ultimate object. I want you to think about the idea that sometimes, you know, you get tempted by things, and maybe it's your temper, maybe it's drinking or drugs or whatever. And you think, oh boy, the devil's just trying to ruin my life. You may not be the ultimate goal at all. He may be trying to mess you up to mess somebody else up. And in this passage, the devil's trying to mess David up so Israel will be messed up. The devil undoubtedly hates David, but he doesn't hate David as much as he hates Israel. Revelation 12, right? So think about that for just a second, folks. And maybe this temptation is not about you. Maybe it's about someone that he wants to mess up more than he wants to mess you up. He's going to use you to do it. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, maybe you are the key. David's the key. David is the gateway. David's the way, in this instance anyway, the devil's going to mess Israel up and call God's judgment down on Israel, right? Maybe you're the linchpin. Maybe you're the one strategically placed little rock that when somebody taps that rock, the landslide starts. I'm not really sure, but I know this. We're not in this alone, right? I mean, I'm not an island. You're not an island. We preached about that a couple weeks ago. I want you to know something, folks. You influence, I don't care who you are, you influence a lot of people. Everybody here has a family. And kids, it's not just that dad has a family to take care of and mom has a family to take care of. Got news for you. You're part of a family, too. I want you to know, maybe the devil's trying to... We always think about, well, the devil will attack dad to mess up mom and the kids, and there's no doubt that's true. There's no doubt that sometimes the devil attacks mom to mess up dad and the kids. Got news for you. Sometimes the devil attacks the kids to mess up mom and dad. So I want you to know, folks, that there's more to this than just you. It's not just you being tempted. When you're tempted to go to a place on the internet you're not supposed to be, when you're tempted to take some drugs you're not supposed to take, when you're tempted to sneak around in something, and folks, sometimes 50-year-old guys are just as sneaky as 17-year-old guys. I want you to know it may be about you in some ways, but it's not all about you. The devil may well be trying to use you to mess up somebody else. Got news for you. We sit here tonight. As far as I know, everybody that's in here is saved, right? Guess what? If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. And there's nothing the devil would love more than to take one of us to mess up everybody else, right? I mean, in this passage, you have Satan standing up. Satan stood not against David. He stood up against Israel. He stood up against somebody he hated much worse than David, somebody that he could use David against. So that's point number one. Second thing here, notice chapter 21, verse 1. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And I want you to see there that Satan stood and exploited David. Now, it doesn't say that in the passage, but that is what happened. Satan stood and exploited David against Israel. Now, folks, in the end, for all of David's kingliness and majesty, for all the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, for the fact that he was the king of Judah and all those things, for the fact that he is one of God's favorites in all the Word of God, the fact of the matter is, in this instance, David's just a tool. David is just a screwdriver, a $3-for-$1 screwdriver the devil takes out of the toolbox and uses to try to mess up Israel, right? And, you know, folks, we stop and think about some exploitation in the Bible. I think about old Amnon using Tamar, right? And I imagine Tamar's humiliation and her ashamedness. I doubt very seriously if you stop and think about it. I imagine you can imagine how maybe for the entire rest of her life, even after all the death and destruction's been gone on, I imagine Tamar still had a problem with going out in public, don't you imagine, from what happened to Tamar. It had to be humiliating to the point of extremity, right? I think about Judas Iscariot and those Jewish priests, they exploited Judas Iscariot, right? Judas repents, comes back, throws the money at their feet, and they say, "What is that to us? See you to it. Get out of here. We don't care about you. We used you and we're done with you," right? Now look, folks, that's exactly what happened with David here. David's the king of Israel. So if David's the king of Israel, the devil is not above exploiting and manipulating and misusing you against somebody else to destroy them. It's just the way things are. It says in this passage that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He exploited David. He exploited David. And that's what he wishes to do with you. He wants to do that with you. He wants to ruin your family. Can you be an avenue by which your family is ruined? Yes, you can. Maybe it's dad. Maybe it's mom. I got news for you. Sometimes it's the kids. Sometimes a kid has the capacity to break his mother's heart in a way that nobody else does. Right? Sometimes a kid has the capacity to break his father's heart in a way that nothing else ever would. Right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that the devil wants to do with you what he did with David. And I don't know if that's why he's after you. I can't say today that if you suffered temptation today over something, you know, drugs or drink or the internet or pornography or whatever, I can't say the devil's trying to ruin somebody else besides you. Maybe he is just trying to ruin you. In this passage, though, the devil was trying to ruin Israel through David. And he exploited David. David allowed him to use him as a dirty rag. David allowed him to use him as just this grimy tool that the devil pulled out of a toolbox to use against Israel. Now, I don't know how you feel about stuff like that, but is that what you really want to be? Do you really want to be exploited, abused, misused, manipulated, and made a fool of before the whole world to see? Do you really want to be a part of bringing some sort of a terrible testimony to the body of Christ because of something you've done? Do you possibly want to ruin your church's testimony by something you've done? Do you really want to break your mother's heart? Do you really want to break your father's heart? Do you really want to break your friends? Do you really want to ruin your friends here? Because sometimes, folks, that's exactly what temptation is. Sometimes it's not just about ruining you. We tend to think it's about ruining me. The devil's after me to ruin me. It's more than that. Sometimes he's after you as an avenue to ruin somebody else. Just the way things are. I used to be a defensive tackle in high school. And this is before they started growing giants in the land. And at about 240, I was generally speaking the biggest guy on the field for the most part. And once in a while, they would get a bright idea that they were going to try to run through me. And sometimes they succeeded, but I have to tell you, it made me mad. It made me mad. I'm the biggest guy on the field, and there I am parked, you know, right on the left tackle's nose. And they decide they're going to run a fullback at me, try to block me, and try to run through me and over me. And I knew Coach George was going to kill me if I allowed that. But it used to make me mad. And I wonder, here's David, a mighty man, right? I can't help but wonder, after all this thing's over, if it may have soaked into him just how badly the devil exploited and manipulated him to the point that he was responsible for 70,000 deaths. Amen? And folks, I just would urge you to stop and think about, if you really don't want to be used this way, it ought to make you mad that the devil thinks you're the weak link and can come after you like this and keep working on you to try to ruin somebody else. It ought to make you mad. It ought to get your blood boiling where you're ready to fight back, gird on the whole armor of God, and stand against the wiles of the devil. Because, first of all, Satan stood up against Israel. Not David. He wasn't ultimately after David. He was after Israel. Secondly, Satan stood up and exploited David. Do you really want to be Satan's ready tool? Or any time he wants to do something, he just reaches in his toolbox. There he finds old Kyle Stevens, this dirty rag, this toilet plunger. He just uses it at will and then throws it out when he's done with it. He doesn't care what happens to it. Is that really what you want to be? You really want to be responsible for the death and destruction of the body of Christ, or part of it, for a church, for your family, for your friends, for your teen group, for your mom, for your dad, for your kids. When people sneak around and give in to temptation, that is one of the possibilities that's going to happen. There's something else I wanted you to see here in verse 1. It says, Satan stood up against Israel, and it says that he provoked David. So Satan stood up against Israel, for one. Satan stood and exploited David, for two. I want you to see that Satan stood and provoked David, okay? Now, he exploited him by provoking him, right? And when you consider what provoke means, it means to excite, to arouse, to stir up, to incite, or to induce by motives, all right? Maybe it's this. Maybe, I'm not sure what excited David to do this thing. I'm not sure what led David to say, hey, let's go number Israel today. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's the fact that back in chapter 20, they had a war. They won a victory in battle there against the Ammonites in verse 1. Then the Philistines came to war, and there were a bunch of Philistines killed down in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. So maybe David's battle blood is up. Maybe he just says, well, this would be a really good time to go number the people and find out just how strong our army is. Okay, maybe it's that. Not really sure. Whatever is the case, it says there in verse 2 that David said to Joab, to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring the number of them to me. And notice it says, that I may know it. May have been the fact that David just wanted to know how many guys he had, right? Now, whatever is the case, God looked narrowly on that matter, right? And, you know, David said, that I may know it. Did you know that what messed David up there was the commonest thing in the world? It goes all the way back to Eden. The devil comes to Eve and says, if you eat of this tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. David said, I just want to know. Look, just wanting to know is what got 70,000 people killed in this passage. Just wanting to know is what led all of us to be born dead in trespasses and sins, right? And just wanting to know is one of the things that keeps getting kids and adults alike in trouble over and over and over every single generation. Everybody wants to know something. Everybody wants to know what pornography's like. Everybody wants to know what sex is like. Everybody wants to know what this is like, that is like, another thing is like. Knowing those things can ruin you if it's not time to know them. And there are some things you can never know and come out well with. Amen? It says in this passage, though, that Satan stood and provoked David. Now, I don't know exactly how Satan's going to try to provoke you. Maybe he tries to provoke you by your anger. And maybe if you're not careful, you keep giving into that anger over and over again. And if you're not careful, whenever the devil snaps his fingers, you give into anger, lose your testimony. And along the way of losing your testimony, maybe you lose your family. Maybe you lose friends in this church. Maybe you mess up two or three other guys in this church by you continually giving into your temper. Maybe they find excuse in you and them giving into their temper. By the time it's all over with, you have a bunch of women beaten up, a bunch of kids messed up, and off it goes into the next generation. I don't know how he'll provoke you. Maybe it'll be your adventurousness. You know, sometimes there are just some, not only kids and teenagers, but some guys, some adults that are just kind of wired to kind of push the envelope, you know. And if it's a matter of there being a boundary, they're going to get right up next to the boundary, just as close as they can to the boundary, and once in a while do this, just to see what it's like on the other side of the boundary. Just like that, right? Now, if you're one of those adventurous souls, if you're not careful, you're not only going to get yourself in trouble, you're going to wind up with somebody else in trouble too. Right? Maybe it'll be the fact of your discontent. I mean, many is the middle-aged guy, middle-aged gal, that finds themselves at 40 years old in some manner, shape, or form discontented with their life. They're discontent with their career. They're discontent with their wife's baby weight she never lost. They're discontent with this, that, or the other. If you're not careful, I'll tell you what you'll wind up doing. You'll wind up not only messing you up, you'll wind up messing up somebody else. Because the devil uses those things to provoke you. We've come to a day today, and I mentioned it this morning, come to a day today where folks think they have a right to happiness. Got news for you. Happiness is a blessing from God. You have no right to happiness. If you think you have right to happiness, if you're not careful, you'll allow the devil to snap his fingers. You'll wind up one day doing some nonsensical, making some nonsensical decision, some stupid decision that leads you away from your family, from your church, from your friends, from the body of Christ, and they will wind up having to wave goodbye at you as you go down the road seeking happiness, chasing happiness. And you know how the devil does it? You're not happy. You're not happy. I can make you happy. I'll show you a verse here real quick. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Did you know, folks, that most of us on a fairly regular basis are not happy during the day? There's many days I am not happy. What do? I go take a pill. No. What do? I say, so what? I'm not happy. Guess what, you know, folks? The Lord did not promise you a circus every day, a food fair where you just get to go around and with a stupid grin on your face and be happy all the time. That is not what the Lord does. Now watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm thinking about the fact that Satan stood and provoked David to do some things. If you're not careful, Satan will provoke you. It's worse than one provocation. Notice in instructing Timothy, it says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes you just have to pray for somebody. It says in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay? Point is, here is Satan. He provokes David. I don't know why David went for it, but he said, I tell you what, I woke up this morning with a bright idea. Let's number Israel today. And it did not make God happy. The devil provoked David. I want you to know, if you're not careful, you can easily fall in your lifetime into this habit of allowing the devil to provoke you all the time. I mean, I've always used the fact that, you know, it drives me nuts when I used to work full time that, you know, I sat at my cubicle and worked for 8 hours. Took a break once in a while, took a lunch break, that sort of thing. But half the other guys in that room would get up every 30 minutes, take a 10-minute break to go pound a cigarette. Used to drive me nuts. Here are these guys. Here I can sit here and work all day. These guys, when a cigarette beckons, have to go run after the cigarette. Used to drive me nuts. Now look, is that really what you want your life to be like? Move. Jump. Frog. And every time the devil says frog, you say, which way? Every time the devil incites you to temper, incites you to worry, incites you to fret, you give in. And you'll repent about giving in, maybe. But I tell you what, if you're not careful, you need to get victory on these things, because if you're not careful, you will wind up letting the devil not only ruin you, but ruin somebody else. I've known folks that it seems like what they always struggle with is happiness. They just can't be content no matter what happens. It seems like all the devil has to do is come by and snap his fingers, and they're depressed and discontent again today. Look, I'll give you some advice. Get over it. Quit being a stinking baby. Blow your nose, wipe yourself, and change your own diaper, but quit being a stinking baby. Okay? Seriously. There are folks that, you know, I'm just so depressed. Shut up. Go pray. I am so worried. I've just been worried for 3 straight days. Shut up. If you're not careful, it's not only going to ruin you, it's going to ruin your family. It may wind up messing up somebody else in the body of Christ. It may wind up messing up your church. Somebody else is looking at you. Right? The devil stood and provoked David. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see. Notice that Satan stood when David was victorious. And once again, in chapter 20, verse 1, it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that the kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, came and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. So there's this great victory there. Then you go down to verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you find out a bunch of giants are slain along the way. And I want you to see here that here's this chapter. All of chapter 20 is about this great victory. These victories that David won for his kingdom and so on and so forth. And it was at that point Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan stood when David was victorious. In fact, if you go back in 2 Samuel, just take a little trip back there again. 2 Samuel 24, where this temptation happened for David again in chapter 24. If you turn back a little ways, go all the way back to, say, chapter 21, where you read where these giants are killed, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And then notice what happens in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. David sings a song of deliverance. I mean, so this whole thing with Satan rising up, standing up against Israel and provoking David happened after David had these wonderful victories, after he stood up and sung this wonderful song of deliverance to the Lord, my point is, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is not deterred by your victory. Now, you know what? I hope you've led somebody to Christ fairly recently. I really do. I hope your prayer life has been successful and rewarding these last few weeks. I hope that you've been out on visitation. I hope you've had some prayers answered. I hope that things are going well for you. I mean, I hope that you've had some victories spiritually. Hope if you were kind of trending, you know, out of the way a little bit, you've gotten things back on track and all that. If that's the case, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen? I just want you to know, though, the devil is not deterred by your victory. In fact, he may well be inspired by it, because as soon as David had victory, Satan rises up, provokes David, so that he goes and numbers Israel. Satan stood up against Israel by provoking David in the very shadow of victory. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what you don't do well at. You don't do well at living with a victory very well. When things are going right, when you've had prayers answered, you've led somebody to Christ in the last 6 weeks or whatever, and you've been to church 4 straight weeks, tell you what's easy to get. It's just very easy to get real easy in your mind about things. If you're not careful, if you're not at your most vigilant in the shadow of a victory, you may be in for a hard time. Right? I want you to notice that Satan stood up when David was victorious. And there's one other thing I want you to see. Look in chapter 20, verse 1 again. Because it specifies back there that it was Joab that went forth to battle against the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. And notice, David tarried at Jerusalem. I wanted you to see that Satan stood while David tarried. Again. Because that wasn't the first time David tarried. Remember? 2 Samuel chapter 11 says that that whole Bathsheba incident started at a time that David tarried at home. Right? My point is, I tell you what, you don't do good usually when things are going well for you. If you're not careful, you'll wind up a week and a half after revival, after things have gone really well and you have gotten right with God, if you're not careful, one of the worst weeks of your life will be the next week. Because you know what? You don't handle victory very well. And Satan comes after you after you've had a victory. And two, you got to be careful about tarrying at home. Now, David had a bad record tarrying. He got into the worst mess of his life tarrying at home, wound up with the whole Bathsheba incident going on. He tarried this time, and 70,000 people lost their lives. My point is, I don't know what you're doing. We don't keep roll here. I don't know exactly who goes to visitation and who not. I don't know. I don't keep roll for a men's prayer meeting or whatever. I know this. You need to get involved. It's not enough to be a Bible believer. It is not enough to have your doctrine straight. It is not enough to sit here and enjoy the fellowship, to know you always have friends that will pray for you when you say, I got a migraine, pray for me. And they'll pray for you. But it's not enough. If you're not careful, Satan will stand against somebody else and use you to mess them up. And one of the times he'll do it is when you're tarrying, when you are not actively engaged in doing well and doing right. One of the things that we struggle with all the time, obviously, is that it's just easy to say, I've done enough. I tithe. I'm at church 3 times a week. It's probably not enough. You eat more than that. Right? And listen, I'm not going to start a roll call here on things of, you know, what activities you're involved with or not. I just encourage some of you who aren't terribly involved, I'd encourage you to get more involved. I would encourage you to make sure you don't get caught tarrying. Because you know what? The body of Christ needs you. This church needs you. I want you to know that the Lord needs you. I want you to know the devil's after you. One of the times he'll get after you all the more is when you've got too much time on your hands. You say, but my Saturdays are my own. I thought you were bought with a price, the blood of God's own Son. I didn't know it was your time. Right? So, again, you take this any way you want to take it, and you apply it the way the Lord wants you to apply it. I want you to know you'll wind up in a mess. You'll wind up not just messing yourself up. You could very well wind up messing somebody else up in the time that you tarry. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we've had a good time here tonight with the testimonies about the King James Bible. And Lord, I pray You'll help us here now as we get to really down to serious business in these matters. And Lord, nobody here would raise their hand and say, I really, really want to be a tool in the devil's hand to mess up somebody else in their life. No, none of us want that, Father. But sometimes, Lord, we incite the devil himself to come after us by our leisureliness and by the fact that we get awfully careless around victories and around defeats. Father, I pray You'd help us here tonight. Help us to maybe be able to recognize the fingerprints of the devil in our lives, maybe. Perhaps, Father, we've yielded all too often to some particular temptation, thinking that it was ours and ours alone and that it wouldn't affect somebody else. And it almost always does, Lord. Pray You'd teach us this plainly and clearly, that we might fear the Lord and come to a knowledge and understanding of these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed for a couple minutes here. I have no clue what the Lord's dealing with you about. I really, really don't. And I have no way to predict. I'm not prophet enough to predict exactly how the devil's going to work on you for the most part. I just know that there's a lot more to it than a lot of times we acknowledge in our shallowness, in our superficiality. And I want you to know, a lot of times when the devil's after you, it's not just to mess you up. It's to mess somebody else up. In this case, there were 70,000 men that lost their lives. And I don't know if you're going to affect 70,000 men or not. I just know it'd be a horrific and terrible tragedy if by a habitual, habit of yielding to the devil in certain things, certain temptations in your life, it'd be a horrific thing if it cost you your kids. Kids, it'd be a horrific thing if it turns out that by your actions, by your yielding to temptation, you wind up breaking your mother and father's heart. That'd be a terrible thing. I'm not accusing anybody of being an ache in here, but if we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ, then when one member suffers, there are ways that other members suffer as well. The battle against sin, the battle against temptation, is a noble battle, and it's a battle you need to fight. If you hadn't fought very hard, you need to fight harder. By the way, if you think the devil may have won a round on you, and maybe you're fearful of some of the repercussions of it, look, you have a God. You have a Heavenly Father. You have a Savior. That Savior shed His blood for you. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Get right. Repent. Turn things around. And you can pray that God will give your friends, your family, that you fear you messed up, a victory in something, and you just don't go back there again. But the answer is to get right. The answer is to get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for a good day today already. We ask that You would finish out the day here, Father, by dealing with our hearts, all of us, in this matter of sin and yielding to Satan. And Father, we know that sometimes You allow things into our lives for reasons. Some of it is purging, some of it's chastening and all that. And I don't know how often actually this very scenario that we read about tonight, I don't know how often it actually pops up in each individual's life. I don't know. I just know, Father, I really don't want to fail in those hours. the hours that that very thing comes up in my life, I don't want to fail and cost somebody their life, their spiritual life, their sanctity, even their happiness and well-being in the body of Christ. I certainly don't want to be a part of messing up my own family, my own wife, my own kids. Lord, strengthen me and help me. I pray You'd strengthen all here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 364, let's stand. Appreciate y'all being here today. And once again, happy Mother's Day. Brother Jeremy, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for the weekend and having it together, Lord.
Amen. Thank y'all for coming.